The following Reformation service using Luther's liturgy was delivered at 10 a.m. on Tuesday, October 28th for chapel held in Esther's Chapel. The message was recorded through the facilities of Asbury Theological Seminary and is now made available to you through the seminary's tape library. Additional copies may be ordered by contacting the tape library and giving complete identification of the service. Since ownership privileges must be observed, the seminary is requesting that you take personal responsibility to see that the messages are not transcribed into manuscript form or other copies duplicated without the specific consent of the speaker.
Stand with me, please. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Christ, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thank you.
Please be seated. I ask you to join with me now in the same collect that Luther prayed in his service of 1526. I offer this to God and ask you to join me in spirit and truth. Let us pray. Almighty God, who art the protector of all who trust in thee, and without whose grace nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase upon us thy mercy, that by thy holy inspiration we may think the things that are right, and by thy power we may do the same. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us hear the word of God according to the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews 4:14 through 5:10. I will be reading from the New International Version of the Holy Scripture, beginning with Hebrews 4:14 and following. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God. He must be called just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord increase our understanding of this, his holy word. Shall we stand? Now hear the word according to the Gospel of St. Mark 2:1 through 2:12. Again, I will be reading from the New International Version of the Holy Scripture. Mark 2:1 and following. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there and thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, he took his mat, and walked out in full view of everyone. This amazed them all, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." May the Lord help us to comprehend his holy word. As we continue in our worship, would you stand? And we will give an affirmation of faith, which was the same one that Luther used in his service of 1526, the Nicene Creed. Let us unite in this historic confession of the Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, being on one side with the Father, through whom all things were made, who bore us in for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary,
and was made man,
and was crucified also for us
on the cross.
He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again from
the grave,
and ascended to heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall also
give him glory, judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end.
And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church.
I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead, and life of the world to come.
Amen. Please be seated.
Let us spend just a few moments in silence before God. Lord, speak to us through your word today. Amen. Before we were called to be ministers, we were appointed as priests. Now, we're not very comfortable with that term priest in our Protestant culture. Our imaginations present images of temple sacrifices with priests dashing blood on the altar. Or perhaps we see in our minds the priests of the Pope in their vestments, and we wonder why they sprinkle incense and burn the holy water. Oh, or is it the other way around? We're never quite sure. For some of us, the mention of a priest conjures up the ghost of a man entering the confessional booth to whisper of sins through a curtain to another man waiting to deal out repentance and forgiveness. But all of these are obscure and obviously for us past tense. We know that the supreme sacrifice of Christ on the cross cancels the need for any more blood splashing, and that through him we have direct access to the Father. Our pragmatism precludes Latin liturgies. After all, we couldn't understand. And we thank Martin Luther for ridding us of that penance heresy way back when. Only God can forgive sins, we reiterate. And the priest is evicted from the confessional booth. But in much of 20th century Protestantism, the sinner is left sitting alone, mumbling prayers to himself in the dark. Paul's image of the body of Christ reminds us that we are the incarnation of Christ to our world right now in the 1980s. The writer of 1 Peter calls us a nation of priests. We are priests after the order of Christ. We are priests with Christ. The Epistle to the Hebrews, as read for us earlier, gives evidence of Christ's superior high priesthood in that he is our only source of eternal salvation. Within that context, we find a brief reference to human priesthood, which I think will help us get some handles on this appointment of ours. The first two verses of chapter 5 give vital information on the role and the mode of our priesthood. Let me read those verses again for you. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. The role of the priest is that of mediation. This is no new concept in the Christian world. The priests we read of in the Old Testament always acted as intermediaries through oracles or instruction, and by administering the gifts and sacrifices at the temple altar. Roland DeVoe calls the priesthood an institution for mediation. The very fact that we are Christians places us in that position as mediators. Having experienced the saving grace through Christ, and with the power of God's Spirit at work within us, ours is the task of showing sinners the way back to God. We pray. We introduce Jesus Christ. And we pray again. And we encourage, and we continue to pray, and we wait. Sometimes it seems an eternity in itself, but we pray even then, and we lead, and we pray again, and we experience a spiritual birth, and then we pray again. A priest, I suspect, is something like a spiritual midwife. At other times, the mediating role of priesthood means lending a helping hand along the way to a struggling brother or sister in Christ. There are those times in our Christian experience when we desperately need the intercessory prayer of fellow believers. Perhaps we are temporarily swamped with a very heavy load that we just cannot handle on our own. And we do not know how to take all of it to the Lord, although He has opened that avenue for us. Or perhaps it is that our courage is gone and our faith is weak. Although it hurts our self-sufficient independence, we must admit that at those times, the priesthood of believers surrounding us with that support of prayer and that helping hand is not a luxury. It's a necessity. Unless someone clears the way in our behalf in times like that, there will be no going on. We will simply stop. Times like those, I suspect, a priest is a spiritual good Samaritan, sharing his resources. I don't know about you, but I know that at several points in my life, perhaps one might say continuously, I have benefited from such good Samaritans who were willing to share their prayer resources and their resources of wisdom and understanding with me. I pray that you know those same benefits from the priesthood of believers surrounding you. As priests in Christ, we share the task of bringing men to God. The mode of the priest is gentleness. William Barclay reminds us at this point that what we call gentleness in English really takes more explanation than that to get at the core of it. Perhaps balance might be a better word. The balance between that extravagant grief over a man's struggle and an utter indifference to it. This balance can best be achieved, I think, by keeping two things in mind: our own humanness and God's power. How much easier it is to handle others with care and respect when we remember our common humanness with them. Oh, the weaknesses and the struggles, they probably aren't the same. But the need for God's love is. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, makes a list of people who will not enter the kingdom of God: the immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers. And such were some of you, he says to these Christians. And in each category, we probably could also say here this morning, and such were some of us. The shared predicament of man is the temptation to sin. When we understand that, we gain a new perspective on our role as priests. In sharing that common predicament, we are more gentle. We care because we too are involved in the fight. But in a world which has despaired of ever winning the battle over evil, there needs to be the reminder of God's power, the great transforming power of His love. Realizing that power is at work within us and others often keeps us from losing hope. It is that power which changes a persecutor of the church to an apostle of the church, makes it possible for a slave hauler to write, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," dries up an alcoholic with living water, and calls a young man home from a life of destruction to one of service. This power also sustains those who wait when none of that seems to be happening. When we would be overcome because there has been so much struggle and so little achievement, God speaks to us. Be still and know that I am God. And hearing that, we can relax in our role as priests. Where there is care and concern, there is love. Where there is peace,
there is power.
As priests with Christ, we minister with love and power. Gentleness. I think John Wesley touched the nerve of true priesthood when he organized his societies and his class meetings. Here we found people who cared enough for the spiritual welfare of others to commit themselves to pray for and actively encourage each other in their spiritual pilgrimage. Each of us needs priests. Whose priest are you? Or is he still waiting in that cold, half-empty confessional? Amen.
Dear friends of Christ, since we are here assembled in the name of our Lord to receive his Holy Testament, I admonish you, first of all, to lift up your hearts to God, to pray with me the Lord's Prayer as our Lord taught us together and has given us comfortable promise that it shall be heard, that God our Father in heaven will look with mercy on us, his needy children on earth, and grant us grace so that his holy name will be hallowed by us and all the world through the pure and righteous teaching of his word and the fervent love of our lives, that he would graciously turn from us all false doctrine and evil living whereby his precious name is blasphemed and profaned, that his kingdom will come and be enlarged, that all transgressors, the sin darkened, and those in the bonds of Satan's kingdom be brought to a knowledge of true faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, and the number of Christians will be increased. That we may be strengthened by his Spirit to do his will and suffer it to be done, both in life and in death, in good things and in evil, ever breaking, offering, and slaying our own wills. That he would also give us our daily bread, preserve us from avarice and gluttony, relying upon him to grant us a sufficiency of all good things. That he would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, so that we may have a heart and have a calm and joyful conscience before him, and no sin may frighten us nor make us afraid. That he would not lead us in temptation, but help us by his Spirit to subdue the flesh, despise the world and its ways, and overcome the devil with all his wiles. And finally, that he would deliver us from all evil, bodily and spiritually, in time and in eternity. All those who earnestly desire these things will say from their very hearts, Amen, believing without doubt that it is yea, and answered in heaven as Christ hath promised, Whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. Amen. Secondly, I admonish you in Christ that ye look upon the testament of Christ in true faith, above all having confidence, assurance in your hearts, that by the words which with Christ grants us his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, that you remember and give thanks to his boundless love, of which he gave proof when he redeemed us by his blood from God's wrath, sin, death, and hell, and thereupon take to yourselves externally the bread and the wine, that is, his body and blood, as your guarantee and pledge. In his name, therefore, and according to his command, let us proceed by the use of his own words to the observance and administration of this testament. Amen.
time to give him thanks for it, he broke it. He said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And as often as you do this, remember me.
Be with
Please rise and receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.